the title of the message today is How to Laugh at the Future. I mean, there's nothing really funny about the future if you look at what's going on in our world today, is there? But this applies to mothers, a mother who can laugh at the future. Now, I'm going to take that from a verse right here in Proverbs chapter 31, of course. I'm just going to pick up with verse 25 where it says it's talking about, I'm going to explain this a little better in just a moment. It's talking about a woman, a mother, and so specifically says, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. It's that shall rejoice in time to come. Literally means to laugh out loud at what's ahead. How to laugh at the future, okay? So how can you do that? How can you, with everything that's going on in the world today, and I mean, you just look at it. It's a tough time to, and I've had more than one of you say this to me, that are starting a family or that are expecting. It's kind of like, I have reservations about bringing a child into this world. You ever felt that way? I was talking to my mom about that when our kids were born, and my mom said, well, I felt the same way when you were born, right? Because during that time, the Cold War was going on. People were building bomb shelters. Vietnam conflict was raging and all of that that was going on. And then my meemaw piped in and said, well, it was nothing compared to when you were born, said that to my mother, because World War II, we just thought it was the whole world. We thought it was the end. And I'm sure we could keep going, right? But it's always seemed to be tough days. But the thing about it is tough days have never been like they are today. With technology and everything has progressed to the point that you know things are about to snap. I think that, the thing is we look in Scripture, you know, we see prophecies about these days that we live in, and depending on your eschatology, that is your belief in doctrine and teaching of last events and how all that comes off, I think sometimes we just feel like here in America, we've been protected, we've had nice lives, the poorest among us actually live better than the wealthiest in a lot of places on the planet. You do realize that. That we have more and we waste more than probably any people on the face of the planet. And so instead of being thankful, a lot of times all we do is just want more. But anyway, is that in the midst of all of this and being so blessed, we feel like that, well, you know, before things could ever get tough for us, surely the Lord will come get us, all right? We're not really sure exactly how it's all going to happen. That's why you don't hear me getting so dogmatic about that, because I see so many of these. I mean, there's some guys, some teachers, some people writing books out there. I mean, they are so smart. I mean, it amazes me. I mean, you know, a guy sent out a book the other day, and like, he's got it all mapped out, and I can just see the Lord up there, you know, the Father with his arm around his son saying, you know, as soon as that guy finishes that last chapter and tells us how this is going to go, I'll send you. You know, it's like he's got it all figured out. But you know what? There's a good chance that we're going to see some tough times that we've never seen before, ever, not even during the Great Depression. We could. I hope we don't, but we could. And you think, well, I don't think the Lord would let it get that far. You do realize it's worse than that in most other places in the world. So we feel like we're just so special that nothing's ever going to touch us. And when that happens, there's going to be a much of a purifying effect in the church as far as who's for real, who's not, right? But it's a tough future out there that we look at. The economy is just like, I mean, we think we're doing really well. You realize these low gas prices and oil prices? I mean, one tragedy happened a half a world away today, and we're paying $4 for gas tomorrow. I mean, it goes down slow, it goes up quick, right? Or worse, you know. And we live in a day when there are several bona fide wackos that may have the ability to have their finger on the button. You know what I'm saying? To start a nuclear war. There's more wackos than you know, really. Bona fide wacko, yeah. And there are. It's the world we live in. There's unrest in our country of all sorts. And we just don't know how things are going to be. And looking at the world the way it is, and looking at how our culture tries to indoctrinate children, you know, and see how that we have people today that want to preach tolerance, and they tolerate anything and anybody, unless you have biblical moral values, then they don't tolerate you. You're the problem. We live in a day when good has become evil, and evil is deemed good. These are the type things that we're... So how, as a mom, do you deal with that? I mean, a lot of times, I think if we took a poll in here, the thing that you would want most for Mother's Day is to know that things are going to be okay, that you can have a bright future for your children. How can you face the future with confidence and joy as we look at what's going on around us? And this is part of what he talks about here in our text. And I read a little bit of it to you. What I want to do is I actually want to read. The message is not a translation. It's a paraphrase. Okay, you need to understand that. It's somebody taking the Word of God and studying it pretty well, but putting it in their own words. It's not a translation. A lot of you use the Message, and that's great. But the Message actually does capture the essence of what this passage is teaching here. So I'm going to read verse 25 down through 31 from the Message. The paraphrase, okay? It says, her clothes are well made and elegant, speaking of a mother. She always faces tomorrow with a smile. Thus, our title, right? This is what she does. This is how she is. Her clothes are well made and elegant. She always faces tomorrow with a smile. When she speaks, she has something worthwhile to say, and she always says it kindly. She keeps an eye on everyone in her household and keeps them all busy and productive. Her children respect and bless her. Her husband joins in with words of praise. Many women have done wonderful things, but you have outclassed them all. Charm can mislead, and beauty soon fades. The woman to be admired and praised is the woman who lives in the fear of God. Give her everything she deserves. I like this. Festoon her life with praises. Festoon, that's kind of like a festoon is like a big thing of like, what, balloons or flowers or something like that. I had to double check on that, festoon her with praises. That's what we're doing today. But I think that's awesome because it's describing the kind of mother, the kind of woman that can laugh at the future with all the turmoil that's going on in our world today. Because even though our world may be shifting sand and even though our world may be unstable, it's good to know that you can build your life. You can build your home still today. You can build your eternity on something solid, the Word of God. There is no shifting sand here. Ouch. Corner got me. There's no shifting sand here. This is the solid rock you can build your life on. And so being a mother, and this, as I said, applies to everyone. A lot of times you feel this way as you're a parent or especially a mother. You feel like, if you're not careful, that your happiness can only be to the extent of your least happy child. Seeing a lot of nods out there. And here's the other thing. As a mother and as a father, you can do everything right, and your kids can still do stupid stuff. They can still go bad. Not your fault. And none of you are perfect. None of your kids are perfect. Oh, which, by the way, in struggling through this, the Lord reminds us that He was a perfect parent with two children in a perfect paradise in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, and they both went bad. Right? You ever think of that? So, but this is the case that Satan will try to rob us of our joy so many times, and so it's tough because we want this. Here's kind of the theme of our thoughts, that the degree of influence a mother has on her children's future is directly related to the depth of her convictions. If you want to be the kind of mother that can laugh, or the kind of person, dad or anybody, that can smile at the future, you need to be a person who lives with convictions. And we see that come out through this whole chapter. And I'm just going to bring out a tiny bit of it here as we study this. And so you can face future with confidence and conviction. That's what we're talking about today. But there's no doubt, I have no clue how tough it is to be a mother. You know? Hey, I was there. When our kids were born, cheering her on. You remember last week we kind of had a little difficulty, but she is, I think, working in the nursery, and they don't have the speakers on back there, do they? They do? Okay, well, anyway, the thing about it is that sometimes you women will remind us, guys, that... you know, you didn't go through what they went through, right? Yeah. I was cheering her on the whole time. I really was. You know, when Caleb was born, our firstborn, we were pretty young, and living out in Oklahoma, in Moore, Oklahoma, or Oklahoma City. And, you know, we went through the Lamaze. Any of you guys do that Lamaze thing? Yeah, helpful. Why did I waste my time? She didn't listen to anything that I tried to help her with. Goodness. You know all the breathing, the all that stuff? Well, as it came time for drama, okay, you know, hey, this was back whenever they first were having, like, the birthing rooms. You know, some of you guys, when your kids were born, it's, you know what, the good old days, right? And you had to wait out, and you didn't get anywhere near, and then they come out and said, congratulations, Mr. So-and-so, right? But you know, here we are, we're trying to be very involved, and I'm right in there, and I'm holding her hand, and doing all this stuff, and I watched her change right before my eyes. No, I'm not kidding you, because I'm down there, and I'm trying to help her with her breathing and everything, and right during, you know, the push, right? And I can remember, she grabbed me by the collar, and started choking, and then her sweet little voice changed, and she did. She looked at me, and she said, we're not doing this again. I said, okay, let's just get through this one. Oh, and I'll never forget, it's a birthing room, you know, it was set up, you know, like and there was a phone right there, and during part of it, the phone rings, and I answered it. Stupid. What was I thinking? It was my good buddy David Brawley had called. Hey, how are things going? I'm like, oh, I'm going to have to get back to you, and hung up. Yeah, don't answer the phone again. But anyway, we made it through, and it was amazing, absolutely amazing. But what I'm saying is we did all we could do, but there's a special connection that the mother has, right? Special. God designed it this way, folks. I'm going to tell you, if you go back, I'm not going to go back and do this deep Bible study right now, but if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, you're going to find out that God himself thought of the idea of mamas and daddies. Didn't just happen. God himself thought of the idea of male and female. And he did make us different. Obviously. See, we can't even figure that out nowadays. Our twins were born. I was there for that one, too. It was totally different. They had to do cesarean. Of course, they'd been in a hospital for a month trying not to lose you guys. You just have no idea what you went through all that time. And then they were 5 weeks early. And they had to do cesarean. And I stand there and I have to basically sign my life away. They told me, they said, if you fall down and bust your head completely open, we will not touch you till we're done with her if you're going to stay in here for this. And I said something really clever, I thought. I said, well, I was born on a farm. I've been there and we've had to open cows up and do this before. No big deal. Somehow or another, that was like the worst thing I could have said. But I said it. Anyway, I was there then. But I remember we had twins. Lord blessed us. And Seth and Shanda were born. They were preemies, of course. But it was amazing as they grew up. And then they were only like 4 months old when we moved here. I don't know how we did that, by the way, but we did. You guys helped us, right? You know, Arnold Hoskins, you're not the only ones that they've helped out. They've helped raise me and my kids, right? So the thing is we had this double stroller. And after we moved here, we would occasionally go to someplace crazy like Silver Dollar City and have that double stroller, And people would come up to us and they would say, oh, twins? Yeah, boy and a girl. Are they identical? I don't know how many people ask us, boy and girl cannot be identical twins. They're fraternal. So don't do that. And I would usually say, well, at least there's a couple things different. You know, God made male and female different. And he made us emotionally different. And you see, God designed it to where this home is the perfect incubation place for a human being that is born in this sin-cursed world with a sin nature to grow up and to learn how to be a civilized human being. That's another one of my favorite stories. Caleb was about 5 and the twins were about, 3 or so, and you guys were playing in the little room, and they were doing stuff, they were fussing, and I walked in there, and I said, hey, you guys act like civilized human beings, and I shut the door and walked off, and I heard little Caleb say, like what? You know, and it hit me. They don't know what it is to be. They are barbarians. You've got about 18 years to tame those savage beasts into human beings. And that's not happening in our world. That's why we're in such a mess. But do you see, though, how God designed it so that there's this perfect place that the mother has a little different relationship than the father? And I know we have a lot of blended homes. We have a lot of split-up homes. We have a lot of single moms and some single dads here today. And this is where, to fill in those gaps, you need the family of God around you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Don't make me have to ask for it, okay? We need each other. We're part of a bigger family. But when it's done the way that God designed it, it's amazing. Because really, those tender moments and tenderness, we learn tenderness from our mom. And a lot of times we learn the toughness and the discipline from our dad, but we also need to learn tenderness from him too. And blessed be the dad that does that. Our very first concepts of what God is like, normally, original plan is, that they come from our mom. And then as we get older, we get a lot of influence of what God is like from our dad. And Father's Day's coming, man, but there's been a lot of adults who struggle trusting their heavenly father because they had an earthly father that they couldn't trust. Anyway, one mother talked about the pressures of raising children and put it this way. She put it this way. She says, I can't remember where I got this, but the title is, I Wish I Were a Bear. Mama Bear, right? How many mama bears we got? Okay, listen. If I were a bear, I would get to hibernate. You do nothing but sleep for 6 months. I could get used to that. And another thing, before you hibernate, you're supposed to eat yourself stupid. That wouldn't bother me either. If you're a mama bear, everyone knows you mean business. You swat anyone who bothers you or your cubs. If your cubs get out of line, you swat them too. Your husband expects you to growl when you wake up. He expects you to have hairy legs and excess body fat. In fact, he likes it. Oh, how I wish I were a bear. Oh, man. You know, as funny as that is, it paints a strikingly accurate picture of how mothers may feel at times. And but wouldn't you like to be able to smile when you look to the future? Wouldn't you like to know? And here in Proverbs, what we have is Solomon's collection of Proverbs, and not all of them come from him. In fact, if you look at the first part of this chapter, it says the words of King Lemuel. Now, we really don't know who this guy was or who his mother was, but listen to this. This was so wise and powerful that God himself instructed Solomon to include this in the book of Proverbs so you and I would have it today, and God speak through it. But it says, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which what? Did you read that first verse? The utterance which what? His mother taught him. So these words actually come from a mother, King Lemuel's mother. And he shared them with Solomon. And Solomon, the Holy Spirit said, put it in there because I inspired it. It's word of God. That's why this is so powerful. Maybe you hadn't realized that. But as we study through this, picking up where we read earlier, it talks about, she's talking about this woman. She's talking about this mother, that strength and honor are her clothing. She wears it like clothing. And so what I want to say, just a couple of things here in a few moments we have left, is that she is a mother with convictions. She has convictions. And she wears her convictions. She wears them like clothing so that you see them. They're a part of who she is, and they're part of what you first notice when you meet her. She wears her convictions. Verse 25 says she's strong. Strength and honor are her clothing. She's strong. And the word used here often refers to physical strength. However, it's also a word used to describe a strength of resolve, a strength of will. And that's the meaning here. In fact, this Hebrew word is used in the Greek in the New Testament a lot of times. And one of my favorite places where the Greek equivalent of this Hebrew word is used is in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. That word is used when Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and guess what? All your strength. It's that word right there. that strength of everything that is inside of you. So we are to resolve that we will obey God no matter what it costs. It's clear from the context of Proverbs 31 that this model of motherhood is a person who has resolved to obey God. In verse 30, we notice that she is marked out as a woman who reverences, a woman who fears the Lord. That's what makes her so great. And these are convictions that she has. And I might suggest that this is based on other convictions. And this is just something I want to suggest, that these convictions right here, as she fears God and as she has this strength, that she is somebody who has strong conviction that God has absolute authority. God has absolute authority over everything. And you see her, she wears that like clothing. She doesn't just believe it deep down in her secret place in her heart, okay? It starts there, but it shows on the outside. She wears it like clothing, got it? She wears her convictions. And that God's word is absolutely true. Because you have no other way to base your life on anything. If it's just whatever we think works best today, it's just one whim after another. But God's word never changes. God is in a complete authority, and God's word is absolutely true. I can stake my life on it. I can build my family on it. I can make my decisions through it. And I can count on it for eternity. And that God is trustworthy, he always has my best interest at heart. And there are tough things, and there are hard things that happen, and sometimes we wonder, how could God let this happen? But what the thing is we don't see the whole picture. We don't see eternity, and God does. And the only way God would let you go through what you're going through is he sees an eternity of forever out there. See, all we just want to think about the here and the now. We want instant now. God sees forever. And he's only let you go through this because he knows he's got an eternity planned for you. And so not only these things, but she wears her conviction, not only strength, but it talks about honor. It says strength and honor are her clothing. That word honor can also be translated as dignity. It's often used in the Old Testament to refer to the splendor of God and his majesty. When it's used of a person, it often refers to their recognition of their importance and value by other people. So she's someone that lives a very honorable, dignified life so that other people realize, because they're around her, her value and the depth of her character. This mother is seen by others as a woman of integrity. I think this dignity, this honor, is also based on convictions, such as, you know, yes means yes and no means no. And that humility is the way to honor. We never seek recognition. We don't try to manipulate to get our way. We humble ourselves before God. It makes character a priority. You see, verse 30, it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing or fading. But a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. You know what they say. Beauty's skin deep, right? But ugly goes to the bone. Beauty fades, but ugly holds its own, right? Anyway, but that's the thing. That's just surface stuff. But deep down is that fear of God and respect for God. That is the main thing. And so she makes that character a priority here. We see that. So we have dignity and honor. We have strength. But she not only wears her conviction like clothing. If you look, it says she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is a law of kindness. She not only wears her convictions, she shares her convictions. She opens her mouth. She is a counselor and a teacher. It says, as she guides, as she teaches, she watches over the ways of her household. All of these things are involved in that. She teaches with wisdom in a spirit of kindness. Remember how Proverbs begins? It begins by explaining that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're not going to advance anywhere in being wise in anything unless you first build it on the starting point of fear and reverence toward God. Now, fear of God doesn't mean that every time God raises his hand that we're flinching and we're afraid of him. It's not that. It is a holy respect and reverence for a mighty God that shapes everything that we do and feel. So this is what it's based on. She shares this. Everything this mother teaches her children is based upon the foundation of respect for God. That's it. And her goal is to help her children understand that God is present in every aspect of their lives. If they fear God, you don't have to fear what's going to happen in life. See, Satan wants to intimidate us with the wrong kind of fear. But we find out in the New Testament that perfect love casts out fear, kicks it right out the door. We preached a whole series on that a couple years ago. But if you have the right kind of fear, the fear of the Lord, it'll protect you from the wrong kind of fear and fearing everything else. You don't have to be afraid of anything if you've got the right kind of fear of God. And that's what she's teaching her children, because it's not just teaching and just memorizing verses and things like that. Here's the goal. The goal is to win the hearts of her children, not just their heads. You know, there's more than just head knowledge here. There's got to be heart knowledge. This mother knows that the truth is most effective in the context of a relationship. And she doesn't want her children to just know truth. She wants them to experience God's truth in their life. And so a mother can smile to the future because she knows her God. And she has equipped her children to know God as well. They know that it's real in her life or in their dad's life. They know that your relationship with God is real. It's not just something we do on Sundays. It's not just we check in and do this. That's very confusing to a kid. This is something that this is who we are at church. This is who we are at home. This is a real thing for me. That creates a desire in their heart. As you make mistakes and as you go through struggles, they see you use your faith and apply the Word of God in those situations. If you lose your cool sometime and then you have to come back and apologize and ask forgiveness and repent of that in front of them, then they realize and they see that. I had to do that more times than I want to count. And I don't like being wrong, and I sure don't like admitting it. But you know what I found out? It can sure help your kids actually respect you when you do, because they already know it anyway, you know? Anyway, she's a mother with conviction, and this is what it's based on. Now, the last thing. She's not just a mother of conviction. She's a mother with confidence. With confidence. It says in verse 28 that her children rise up. Not only she watch over the ways of her household and teach, you know, discipline, but her children rise up in verse 28 and call her blessed. And her husband also, he praises her in front of us. She receives praise from her family. You know how significant your praise and your blessings are to your mother? If you have your mother, your blessings, your praises mean so much to her. A simple thank you means so much. We think about it on Mother's Day, but we need to be appreciating them every day. As you grow older, you begin to realize even more and more how much they did for you. The mother who gave her son the advice we find here in Proverbs 31 understood how much encouragement from the family means to a mother. It gives her confidence. It emboldens her so she can face the future that's uncertain with confidence because of her convictions and because of the praise that she receives from her family. And when she does this, she's not only receiving praise, but she's rewarded. God says, I'm watching you. I'm the ultimate judge. And that's why he says that a woman who fears the Lord like her, fears the Lord like she does, give her of the fruit of her hands. Let her own works praise her in the gates. She is rewarded in life. It says that she will be praised. There's a basic principle found in Proverbs that life is better for the person who fears the Lord. Okay? Life is. So she is also rewarded in life. But Proverbs 22:4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Did you hear that? Humility. See, we're taught the opposite in our culture, aren't we? You know, it's get what I can and while I can, as soon as I can, all that. But it says humility and fear of the Lord are true riches and honor and life. Those are the real things we want. Also, in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 6, says, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. So to have this integrity and to fear God, you're better off and you're happier, even though you don't have a lot of material things, than someone who may be rich, but they're perverse in their ways. And that's why Proverbs gives us this wisdom. But Proverbs does tell us how we can have hope, courage, and a life with meaning. And that's what he's doing here. So the mother here in this passage that's being talked about has a blessing of God. She has a blessing of her family, and this gives her confidence. And she knows as long as her children share her convictions, they will also share in God's approval. That gives her confidence. Maybe it's the same confidence that Paul had with his spiritual children at the church in Philippi in Philippians 1:6 when he said this to them, I'm confident. See this confidence? God wants you to have confidence. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day he comes back, that it's not just me. I can only do so much, but that he, I have confidence in God. Confidence in the Word of God. I've got confidence in God to be there when I can't be there, to do what I can't do. If you do what you can do, then you can sure enough count on God to do what you can't do. Amen. Amen. Example, me, God getting a hold of my life. I know there's a time parents thought, when are we ever going to get through to him? But you know what? God was at work too. Amen. Praise God. And then in Proverbs 14:26, it says, in the fear of the Lord. Remember, this is someone who fears the Lord. In the fear of the Lord, it's a refuge. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. You want to be confident and live a life of confidence? This is where it happens, the beginning of the wisdom. It is the essence of strong confidence. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. You always want to have that place of refuge. God is a refuge to your children. God is a refuge to you. Your children look to you for faith and hope to face the future. If you're always panicked about it and everything, I guarantee you they will also. But your confidence in God, listen, moms, dads, listen, here's what we're saying. Your confidence in God becomes a safe place for them. Even after they leave home, when they face the trials of life, when their faith is challenged, they're going to remember your confidence. Listen to me. They may have to go through some tough times, but they'll remember your confidence. They'll remember your convictions, and they'll hang upon them even after you've passed on. Mothers, this passage should give you hope. It should give you encouragement. Your convictions and your faithfulness to share them with their children will have a profound impact on them for the rest of their lives. And I just started thanking God today for, as I was praying earlier, about there's a whole line, and everybody don't have this. I'm accountable because I have this. I have a whole line of godly women who have lived before me that helped shape the lives of the next generation on most sides of my family. You can trace it out. I knew some of them. I'm so thankful that I was able to grow up next door to my great-grandmother and had my meemaw down the hill and my mamaw just a few miles away. But before them, you know, our youngest, Gillian, was named after a great-grandma that passed long before I was born. Testimony of a woman of faith. You go on back on into the 1800s and beyond, and you have some of that. We have on my mamaw's side of the family the story about when her mom and dad were so young and moved to a place called Romance, Arkansas. Romance. And how there was a revival that went on in that community. And, you know, there was a little Church of Christ preacher that came and held a little meeting there. And gospel meeting, excuse me, as they say. Great-granddad Rogers got saved. And he helped build that church that's there. You go to Romance, Arkansas, one of the main things you're going to see is that old church there and a lot of tombstones that say Rogers or Moon on them. But it's good to hear those stories of where they came to faith and they passed it on. And they passed it on and they passed it on. I'm so thankful that my great, great Grandpa Crockett and Grandma Crockett were leaders in the little church where my family still gathers outside of Rosebud, Arkansas. I want to pass that on. Don't you? And the least we can do is fear God, wear our convictions and make them real, and continue to have confidence in him because our life is built upon the fear of God.